sir. Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. Good to be in church tonight, isn't it? And not just any church. It's good to be in a church that preaches and believes the Bible in it. Still believes in prayer and has children's ministries. And man, it's a blessing, isn't it? A lot of churches, probably in this area, I know around this country and around the world, that they don't have young people. And it's a blessing to have a mixed multitude, right? With youth and middle age and elderly, and so it's a blessing. I was telling my wife just a little while ago that, man, those children, the master clubs, they come ready for church, don't they? Book bags and water bottles. I mean, I don't know what they're prepared for, but they're prepared for something. And she made the comment. She said, we must have walked around dehydrated as children all the time because we didn't walk around with water bottles. But, I mean, kids nowadays, they carry a water bottle everywhere they go, don't they? And so we let them bring water to school, and so they always have a water bottle. I just remember our school had water fountains, right? How many of you grew up with school with a water fountain? But we never used it, right? We never used those. We were scared to use them, I think, because the kid right in front of us would just put his mouth directly on the water fountain. Right? This is pre-COVID days, right? But I don't know. We just must have walked around dehydrated, didn't know it. But you know what? I think it made us tough, right? I think it made us tough. So anyway, open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, all right? Ezekiel, look in your table of contents if you need to, but it's going to be somewhere around the middle of your Bible, but turn to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter number 1. I told the pastor that I was considering doing a study in the book of Ezekiel, and I know probably what you're thinking. It's probably similar to what I'm thinking. Man, this is, if you've ever read your Bible through or spent any time in Ezekiel, there's a lot of strange things in that book, right? There's a lot of things that are just frankly over my head, beyond my capacity to understand, and I don't claim to have a handle on this book, but it's God's Word. And, you know, I love the challenge of just reading through and studying a book that you don't maybe hear often. And so I know Pastor has recently preached several of the minor prophets, I believe, here on Wednesday night. And praise God that you attend a church where you don't hear a salvation message every message. Now thank God that's needed, right? It's needed to hear a salvation message every now and then, and thank God he uses that. But thank the Lord that you can come to a place where the pastor will open up to Habakkuk or Micah or Jonah. And so praise the Lord for that. We're going to be in Ezekiel. Listen, if you know my style, I taught Sunday school here. We won't be in here for 5 years. Okay, Pastor would put a stop to it before I went down that road. But we want to look at some of the highlights, learn some things. My goal is to kind of whet your appetite, give you a basic understanding of the book of Ezekiel, and just give you some practical things that can help you live your life for Jesus. And you know what? That's the goal of Bible preaching and teaching, isn't it? It's not to fill our mind with more information. I mean, what good's that going to do? I mean, Paul told the church at Corinth, knowledge puffeth up. It just makes us feel like we're really smart. And so that's not the goal. The goal is to give you a basic understanding and give you some things that I believe will help you. So the Lord willing, we'll be in the book of Ezekiel for the foreseeable future on Wednesday night. So you pray for me. Pray God to give me understanding, and God will give me some things that would truly be a help to Fellowship Baptist Church. Appreciate you being here tonight. So let me start. Before we read, we're going to read a few verses here in chapter number 1. Many of you, if not all of you here tonight, you have been in a scenario when something started out really good, and it didn't stay that way, but it got really bad. And we could apply that to several areas of life. It could be maybe family situation, that was maybe a childhood, maybe a marriage. Something started out really good and it didn't end that way. It could be maybe a job situation, something you thought was very promising. You were promised the world up front and you realized not long after you accepted the job offer that it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Sometimes just on a smaller scale, sometimes a day can start out that way, can't it? I mean, sometimes you wake up in the morning and things are great until you get that phone call, right? And it turns out not to be a great day. And so there's many, many areas in life when sometimes things go from good to bad. But aren't you glad the flip side is also true? I mean, sometimes you have a bad family situation and God heals it. Sometimes you have a bad situation at work and things work out. Sometimes it happens in ministry. There's ups and downs. Maybe it was good and then it was bad, but maybe it was a bad situation and God turned it around for good. And it's just the story of how our life is. It just has ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Has ups and downs and peaks and valleys. And that's a little bit like the book of Ezekiel. Now you have to understand that several months ago we studied the book of Leviticus. And we've seen how God solved the problem of, at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle, right? I mean, God gave Israel these instructions. Here's how you can meet with me. And all of the detailed instructions of the book of Exodus, they build the tabernacle, and you're thinking, man, they got it built. They're going to be able to go in and meet with God. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, God's glory fills the tabernacle, and Moses can't even go in. And so the whole book of Leviticus solves that problem. God gives the sacrificial system and ascribes all the rituals for holiness and cleanliness. And finally, once a year, the high priest can go into the presence of God, right? And so the tabernacle is constructed. Many, many years later in Israel's history, the temple's built. And the temple, I mean, that's where it's at. That's where God's presence was. That's where the glory of God dwelt, was right there in the Holy of Holies in that temple, beyond the veil. But what happens when something that is good, something that God designed as a place where he could meet with man, what happens when that is destroyed and it becomes ruined? I mean, things go from bad, and that's what happened. That's the time period that Ezekiel's living in. The temple gets destroyed. And so what is Israel? And not only does it get destroyed, before it gets destroyed, the temple actually turns into a place of idolatry. Israel is setting up idols inside of the temple. There's injustices going on. There's all kind of sin going on and abuse going on inside the place where man's supposed to meet with God. A place that started out great. It was good. But man got involved and, man, things went south. And so that's the story of Ezekiel. It's a story of deconstruction that leads to restoration. And you know what? That's really the story of the Bible, isn't it? You have God creating a perfect world in Genesis 1, and man ruins it in Genesis 3, and had the promise of a redeemer. And you read the Bible, and it's up and down, isn't it? It's up and down. God makes a promise, calls a man, and does a great work, and then because of man falls, and it's just up and down the whole way through. And the book of Ezekiel is no different. Let's begin reading in chapter number 1, verse number 1. Let's kind of put ourselves a little bit here, I would say, in Ezekiel's shoes, but I think he didn't wear shoes. He probably wore sandals, right? So we'll put ourselves in Ezekiel's sandals here for just a minute. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Verse 4. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." Now, we'll go just a little bit further, because I want you to see, it gets strange really quick in the book of Ezekiel. So tonight's just an introduction. We're going to just kind of look at the trajectory of this book. But in verse number 1, the last phrase, he said, "I saw visions of God." And notice, if you will, let's pick back up in verse number 5 of some of these things that Ezekiel's seen. And we'll just read a few verses so you just kind of get a little bit of a flavor of what's going on here. Verse number 5. "Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. You're like, now hang on a minute, time out. They had the likeness of a man, but they have four faces. Keep reading. And every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Probably hooved is what that means. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Let's just stop right there, okay? Man, Ezekiel has this vision of God. And if you've read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of similarities. We won't look at that tonight. But basically, Isaiah, he gets a vision of God, and God's on his throne, and God's paying him a visit. And this throne, later on, if you read, this throne has wheels. Okay, so this throne, it's got wheels, it's able to move, and the Bible says that when it moves, it doesn't turn. And so if it moves, it kind of moves like this without turning. It's always maybe facing in one direction. And so what does all that mean? I'm not real sure, to be honest with you. I'm just reading the Bible for what it's worth. So Ezekiel has this vision of God. Let's notice just a few observations here from the first four verses, okay? Number one, I see this. I see that it's obvious in verse number one and verse number two that Ezekiel, he's among the captives, and he's in Babylon. If you know anything about the Old Testament, right, we know that the children of Israel, God gave them the promised land, right? And because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, God allowed them eventually to be carried away into captivity. Okay, and they had to spend 70 years. Okay, so Ezekiel here, he's been taken captive. He's one of the captives. Notice if you will, verse number one, right in the middle of the verse, as I was among the captives. Okay, so Ezekiel is one of them that have been carried away into Babylonian captivity. He's among the captives. Daniel was also in this group, as well as others, by the river of Chebar. And then in verse number two, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Okay, so we know first of all here that Ezekiel, he's a man he's exiled. He's in a strange land. This is not where he grew up. This is not what he thought it was going to be like as a priest. We found out in verse number three that Ezekiel, he's a priest. Not only is the man a prophet, he's a priest. And so what's interesting is verse number one says, it came to pass in the, what year is it, verse number one? It came to pass in the, what does it say? The 30th year. Now, I'm not positive about this. I've read some commentaries, and what I think this means, I want to be clear about that. What I think this means is this is the 30th year of Ezekiel's life, okay? Now, if that's so, then that's a very important year for a priest, because that's basically the year that he becomes full-time. He enters into priestly service, and that's what he's going to do with his life. Up until the age of 30, that's what he's looking forward to. That's what he's being prepared for. And so here it is, the 30th year. Ezekiel, he's been sitting in captivity for 5 years. And he's probably thinking, man, this sure isn't what I thought it was going to be. And man, we can put ourselves in his shoes, and sometimes in life like that, we look around at circumstances and we say, man, I sure didn't see me sitting in this place. I didn't see this coming. That's where Ezekiel's at. He was groomed as a priest. This is the 30th year. He's supposed to be in the temple. He's supposed to be interceding. He's supposed to be mediating on the behalf of God's people. And he's sitting here by a river. And he's a prisoner, basically. He's in captivity. He's far away from home. And think of the things that he has seen. Think of the things that he's witnessed. I mean, you can read the book of Lamentations. Maybe when you get home, read some things going on when Babylon came in and took Judah captive into captivity. I mean, they were very cruel. They spared no one. And they took them away. They abused them. I mean, things were terrible. And so Ezekiel's here. He's probably got images in his mind that we could never conceive of. And so here's a man, he's been through a lot. He's sitting here by this river, and he's probably thinking, man, this sure is not what I signed up for, and sure not what I thought God's calling on my life would be. And sometimes life's just like that, isn't it? Sometimes when God calls or God leads to a certain place and we're excited and we're like, man, we just know how it's going to unfold. And then we find ourselves sitting by the river, right, in captivity. And we're thinking like Ezekiel thought probably, well, this isn't how I thought things would turn out. And so we see here that he is a captive. And we see in verse number 3 that he was a priest. And we see also that he had the visions. He was a prophet. God paid him a visit. Isn't that encouraging? That even though Ezekiel's in this spot, and even though things haven't turned out the way he probably thought that they would, God still paid him a visit. And that's encouraging to me. And we'll look at that in detail maybe in another message. Now, just a little bit of a timeline is we've seen in verse number 1 that this is the 30th year. And I told you, I believe that's probably of Ezekiel's life. Verse number 2 tells us that this is the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Now, something to remember is, When Israel was taken into captivity, okay, Israel was a divided kingdom, right? You had Israel to the north, and then you had Judah to the south, okay? Israel had already been taken into captivity years before this, okay? Judah was left, and when Judah was being taken into captivity, they were being taken into captivity by the Babylonians, okay? And that took place in two waves. It was kind of two waves. The first wave came, Ezekiel went in the first wave. Okay, Jehoiakim's captivity, that one. Okay, so he's been here 5 years. The second wave comes later on, and the temple is destroyed, and the second wave, they take everybody else. Okay, and so the captivity kind of comes in two waves, and so he wants to identify that this is in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. That's when the word of God came to me. Okay, he's been there for 5 years. Now, you can read about this in 2 Kings 24 and 25. It'll tell you about those two waves of captivity. One has already taken place 5 years ago, and the other one is yet to come. We'll see it in a future message in the book of Ezekiel. So here's what I want to get at, okay? Here's the conflict of the book, right? It's all the way back from the beginning, it's man fails God, and God starts anew. God gives man a new beginning. And that's so some of the questions that come up in Ezekiel, now that the temple is destroyed, right? The temple's in ruins. Well, what does that mean for the promises of God? What does that mean for the people? I mean, is God really going to let this happen? Is God really going to let the temple, the place that he gave Moses all these instructions, is God just going to let that lay waste and just let his people vanish? Well, what about the covenant he made to Abraham? What about the covenant he made to David? What about, I mean, God's character is kind of on the line here. And so that's some of the questions that are raised when you read through the book of Ezekiel. Is there hope? And thank God, there's always hope for God's people. And this book ends with a message of hope. But it takes a little while to get there. Chapters 40 through 48, it's hope. But chapters 1 through 39, not so much. Okay? And so, starting back in the book of Genesis, I mentioned a little while ago, chapter number 3, man fails God. And if you just pick up from there, I mean, just mankind and society just continues on a downward spiral, doesn't it? With Cain and Abel, and then you read about Lamech, and man, how wicked he was and violent he was. And you keep on reading, and you read where finally God looks down and he sees that the wickedness of man was just so great. He calls Noah and tells him to build an ark, and Noah, I'll save your family, but everybody else, I'm going to destroy him, and I'm going to start all over with Noah. And so sin had just got so great that God said, we got to start over. And so Noah gets off the ark, and man, his family begins to multiply, and you're like, man, things are going great. And then a few chapters later, guess what they're doing? Trying to build a tower to heaven. And God says, man, looks down, and he says, I'm going to have to start over. We've got to call out a man. So he calls out Abraham, right? Judges them at Babylon, scatters the nations, gives them all different tongues, and starts all over with Abraham and makes him a promise. He says, Abraham, I'm going to call you. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And you know what? Abraham was certainly blessed by God, but if we're honest and we read Abraham's story, we got to be honest and say, I don't know that he ever really was able to be a blessing to all the families and all the nations. If you read through, because eventually that family ends up in Egypt. They're not being a blessing to the nations. They're slaves. And so then you get to Egypt, and God delivers them, and he starts a nation, and he tells them at the base of Mount Sinai, he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I'm going to use you to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And you read about Israel's history, and man, I mean, Moses didn't even, he barely gets off the mountain, and they're dancing around a golden calf. And so, I mean, it's continual ups and downs, isn't it? And then finally, you know, later on in Israel's history, they think, well, man, if we just had a king, if we just had a king to rule over us, then, man, then we could really do something. And so God gives them a king, and he gives them Saul. That doesn't really work out, does it? But then after Saul, who was it? A man after God's own heart. And you think, well, this is going to be the guy. Well, you know how David, right? He was a great king in Israel's history. But none of these covenants and promises that God makes are ultimately fulfilled. And Israel is never really the light to the nations. I don't believe that God intended her to be. And the nation of Israel eventually splits and goes into captivity. And if you read past the book of Ezekiel, guess what? They get out of captivity. They eventually get out. They spend 70 years. They get out. Guess what? They go and rebuild the temple. They rebuild it. And you think, man, this is it. They've learned their lesson. And you read Ezra and Nehemiah. They've rebuilt the altar, rebuilt the temple. They're worshiping God. Then you get to the end of Nehemiah, and guess what? Man, they're marrying people God told them not to. And the New Testament kind of ends with gray clouds. And then you turn over and you get to the New Testament. And who comes on the scene? The Messiah. Well, Jesus is here. Man, now, this is going to be it. Well, what did they do to him? Well, they crucified him. They crucified him. And he ascends into heaven. But he sends the Holy Spirit. And the church has started. And you're thinking, well, this is going to be it. Man, the church, yeah, they're going to go and spread the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, let's just look in the mirror a little bit. How are we doing? And last I heard, there's 8 billion people on planet Earth. I don't know if that's true. I have no reason to doubt that it's not. I don't think we've preached the gospel to every creature. I don't think we've reached every nation. Now, listen, this is not doom and gloom. I'm just saying, like, man, every time God calls a man or a family or a nation or even the church, don't we fail miserably. And it's kind of the story of the Bible that man fails miserably and God has to start all over. And so what I want you to go home with is most of you have lived long enough to experience this. And you know what? I used to have thoughts like this in my mind sometimes. You know what? If I were Adam back in that garden, man, I wouldn't ate that. I would not have taken from that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I wouldn't have done it. And maybe you think that. You're like, well, man, there's no way. I mean, look at all that he had. And you think that until you live long enough to fail the test. Right? And in life's about that, right? There's two choices. There's a tree of life, and then there's a tree of death, not knowledge of good and evil. Right? Eat this one, you live forever, and eat this one, you die. And even Israel, Moses told them, hey, God has set before you life and death. Choose life. Guess what they chose? Death. And God sits before us, right? Things, and we think, man, I can do it. I can handle this trial. I can handle this temptation. And you think that until God allows you to come across one that you can't handle. And until you've ever been in that place, I don't know that you're ready to receive the help that God wants to give you. And I'm just speaking from my heart because this is something God's teaching me recently, okay?
until you get in a place where, whether it's a trial, whether it's a burden, whether it's a temptation, when it's something that you can't handle on your own, and you realize, God, I can't do this. After you try, and after you commit, and after you pray, but until you finally get to the end of yourself and you realize, this is above me. This is too strong for me. This is too heavy for me. I can't handle it. Until you remember how weak you are, you'll never realize how strong He is. And if you don't get anything else tonight, I think that's a little bit of what's going on in Ezekiel is, you know, Israel, man, God had to take them down hard. God had to allow them to get to probably the darkest period of their history. They're in captivity. The temple's gone. I mean, man, that's where God's presence was. That was everything. That was their identity. And God had to let them get all the way to the bottom before there was ever any hope of restoration, of strength, of God's blessing. But if you think about it this way, isn't that what happened when you got saved? Isn't that how you got into the Christian life to begin with? You got to a point in your life where you realized, I can't do this. This is something that's totally beyond my capability. I can't save myself. And you'll never get saved until you first get to that point, right? And until you finally realize, I can't save myself. I'll never be good enough. I can never give enough money. Jesus, all I have is You. You're my only hope. If I have any hope of eternal life, if I have any hope of going to heaven, it's going to be because of You. You know what's funny? It's funny this happens after we get saved. Then we think, well, now I got it. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Now I'll take it from here, right? I'm going to live this Christian life. And you know what? It's just the end of this. It's in your Christian life. It's like mine. It's like this, isn't it? And it seems like it's not until we get right here until we realize, oh, God, I need You, right? And so tonight, I don't know what it is that you're possibly facing. Maybe you just realized that recently and you're on the trajectory up because God's taught you a lesson recently and you've said, you know what, God, I thank You for reminding me. It was a painful lesson, but a needful lesson. Thank You for reminding me how weak I am so that I can see how strong You are. But maybe tonight you're trying to fight that battle, whatever it is and whatever face it takes in your life. It could be a burden that you're trying to carry. And man, you're just trying to do it. You think, I can do this. I'm tough. I want to be committed. I want to finish strong. And God's waiting on you to say, God, I can't. I need You. I need You to carry this burden. It's going to crush me. Or maybe it's a family situation. Listen, it could be a thousand things. It could be a temptation. And man, it's something that you're either trying to start doing or something that you're trying to stop doing. And you failed over and over and you think, well, I'm going to do it this time. And He's just waiting on you to say, God, I can't. I cannot do this without You. I need You. And many times, you know what? God's waiting on us to have the same attitude that we had when we came to Him and asked Him to save our soul. Because that humility and that weakness, that's what unlocks the power of God in our life. Okay? One reason why 2 Corinthians is probably my favorite book in the Bible. And that's one reason why, is because over and over throughout the book, God's taken a situation that seems helpless, seems hopeless. He uses the churches of Macedonia, I believe it is. They're the example. Paul says, I want to tell you, Corinthians, about these guys in Macedonia. Man, they are poor. They're broke. But you know what? Man, God is allowing them to give beyond their power. And Paul tells them in another place, he says, you know what? He has put a treasure inside of you. He's put something special inside of you, but you're an earthen vessel. We're a body of flesh. We're weak. And so Paul begins to talk about how we go through these trials and persecutions and tribulations so that God can break us down so that what's on the inside can flow out. And there at the end of the book, God's teaching Paul a lesson. He gives him the thorn in the flesh. And Paul's praying, God, take it away, take it away. And he said, I prayed three times. And finally, God taught him the lesson, Paul, listen, you need the thorn. If you're interested in my glory, if you're interested in my strength, you got to understand my strength is perfect in what? Weakness. Weakness. And so tonight, church, remember how weak you are. I know that's not very encouraging, but I promise you it's helpful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. And until we realize tonight our weakness, then we'll never realize God's strength. And I don't know about you, I need God's strength. I need God's wisdom. I need God's direction. I need God's power. I want it. But I'm never going to get it until I realize I need it and I realize I don't have it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ezekiel. Lord, I know, Lord, tonight was just an introduction. But Lord, I wanted to give that practical truth that you've been teaching me as of late. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize our weakness so that we would truly rely on the strength that you can give and the strength that you want to give. And we ask this in Jesus' name.